Good morning. It's great being here this morning. Some of you might have been wondering where we were last week. It was actually we took Brayton, Candace and I took a, I'm not going to call it vacation. That would imply that we had a lot of time of resting. Well, I did because I didn't do hardly any driving. But we actually took a trip to go visit some of my family and some of Candace's family. Mine in Oklahoma. Hers was in Texas. On the way, it was kind of nice since Brayton did probably, I don't know, maybe 80% of the driving. Candace did 19%, so that left me with 1% of the driving, which was good because during that time I got to actually work on my sermon, which worked out wonderful. Our first stop was in a little town called Hera, Oklahoma. It's right outside of Oklahoma City, and we got to celebrate my grandmother's birthday. She just got done celebrating 103. Her goal is to beat her sister, which was 104, and let me tell you, she's on the way to do that and probably surpass it. Then from there, we went to Enid, where my sister and my two nieces lived, and got to spend a couple of days with them. Even got to go to attend service at one of the churches I used to attend to when I was little. And then from there, we went to visit one of Candace's family members and on the way back. So it was a very good trip. Got to stop. Brayton's great at finding these weird out-of-the-place things. Found this cool hamburger place in Austin. Then stopped at this gas stop called Pops in Oklahoma. Things you'd never guess. Let me tell you, if it's something strange, cool, and weird, he's going to find it. So it was a good trip. It was fun, especially seeing that I only had to drive 1% of the time. Now, a few weeks ago, actually several weeks ago, we were exploring a common saying that we used to hear every day and we still hear. It's a saying that you probably saw on bumper stickers. A lot of people use it as a motivational saying, a phrase. It sounded very biblical. It could have been mistaken from being straight out of Scripture. And to be fair, some of the phrases we hear, like that one, really do sound like they could have came from the pages of Proverbs. That one we tackled several weeks ago is called, God helps those who help themselves. You may recall that we found that at least it was scripturally limited or theologically flimsy, if you will, and at worst, just downright spiritually dangerous. But today we're going to tackle another one. This one is, as you can tell, to err is human, to forgive, divine. Now, like the last one, this phrase, you're not going to find it anywhere in your Bible. You won't find it scribbled in Psalms or tucked away somewhere in the letters of Paul. But here's the interesting twist on this one. Unlike the last one we looked at, this one actually contains a truth that reflects the very heart of the gospel. Now, I heard this story about this musical director at a church. He didn't see, let's say, quite eye to eye with their preacher. So he decided to air his grievance the best way he could. Not by going to the actual preacher himself and not going to the board, but instead he did it with the titles of hymns. So one Sunday after the preacher preached a passionate sermon on the importance of evangelism, going out, getting out of your seat and moving, doing something. The director stood up and led the congregation in the hymn, "We Shall Not Be Moved." The following week, the preacher spoke about giving generously, giving everything you have, giving it all. His response song, "Jesus Paid It All." Then came a sermon on the dangers of gossip, telling everybody, you shouldn't go out telling stories about people. The choir launched into, "I love to tell the story." Now, fed up, the pastor finally said, "If this doesn't stop, that's it. I'm just going to resign." Well, that Sunday, the choir belted out, "Oh, why not tonight?" Finally, the preacher had enough. He says, "I believe Jesus is calling me to just go serve somewhere else." He said with conviction, with Without missing a beat, the music director announced, "Let's all sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Now, besides being a hilarious example of passive-aggressive ministry, the story illustrates something I think deeper. Even in churches, among believers, people disagree. People offend. People err. Because, well, to err really, it really is to be human. Terror is human. That phrase actually, believe it or not, precedes the English Bible. It was a Latin version, and I'm going to do my best. I even phonetically spelled this out, so we'll see how close I can get. It was, Ira re ho manum est. It was a common Roman saying. But the version we know comes from the 18th century poet Alexander Pope, who wrote in his essay on criticism. He said, "Good nature and good sense must ever join. To err is human, to forgive divine." It's kind of funny how this phrase has kind of taken on a life of its own. You have dog lovers who changed it up where they say, "To err is human, but to forgive is canine." Or there is a good one from Mae West who said, "To err is human, but it just feels divine." Now, even the tech people have one, and being in technology as much as I have been, I can definitely get behind this one. To err is human, but to really mess things up, you need a computer. And probably one of the politicians' favorite, it is, to err is human, and to cover it up is too. Now, back when I used to manage several cell phone stores in Wausau, Wisconsin, we had this little small kiosk that, despite its small footprint, we actually brought in a lot of business. And part of the job of the person working the kiosk, and there's usually is only one in the morning, one in the evening, well, the evening person's job was to take the money, count it, bag it up, take it to with him in his car, and then go drop it off at the bank. But one day, we had a fairly new employee working there, and I get this call, and he says, "Mr. Wilson, Jason, I think there's a guy eyeballing me." I'm like, "Well, what do you mean?" He goes, "Well, every time he walks by, he keeps looking over and he sees me counting the money." I'm like, okay, well, just keep your eye open, keep your head on a swivel. If you need something, don't hesitate to call me. Well, it came time for closing, and I get this another phone call from him. It's like, Jason, I really think that guy is following me. I go, "Okay, do you want to stay on the phone with me? With me as you get to your car?" He's like, no, I'll be fine. I just want to let you know. Well, a few minutes later after that, I get yet another phone call. And he goes, I go, "Are you okay? What's going on?" He goes, "Well, that guy, he did follow me out to the car, and I took the money bag, and I swung, and I hit him right across the head, and I said, 'Oh, my goodness, are you okay? I mean, did you call the police?'" And then there was this long, long pause. And he says, "No." I go, "Why not?" He goes, "Well, you see, I don't know if he really was following me because apparently his car was parked right next to mine." Yeah. All humor aside, the first half of that phrase contains a painful truth. We all make mistakes. We all fall short. You've heard me quote this verse pretty much in every sermon. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now, we err in different ways. Sometimes it's in the ways that we don't even realize we're doing it. We err through pride. We can err through selfishness, through impatience. Other times we err, sometimes even knowing it, with our eyes wide open. But no matter the size or shape of our error, one thing remains true. Our mistakes create a need and something bigger than ourselves. And that leads us to the second half of the phrase. To forgive is divine. Now we're talking. Forgiveness, it's not just a nice idea. It's not just a polite gesture. Forgiveness is at the very core of who God is. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Did you catch that? We're not told to forgive out of some obligation, guilt, or to keep the peace. We're told to forgive just as God forgave us. Now, be honest. We all struggle with this, right? Forgiveness is easy to get up here and to preach about. But personally speaking, it's more difficult to actually practice. When someone hurts you, our natural instinct isn't to extend grace. It's usually to get even. Am I right? Someone once said, forgiveness is giving up the right to hurt someone back for hurting you. Unforgiveness feels powerful because, well, it puts us in control. But spiritually, you know what it does? It actually really puts us in chains. Wise person once put it this way. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. The gospel, in many times, we'll notice, always flips the script. What the world says we should do is a complete opposite of what the scripture, what God tells us to do. See, instead of wanting to get even, it invites us into a higher way, a divine way. One of the most powerful teachings, I think, on forgiveness comes from the verses that Jonathan read, Colossians 3, 12 through 14. If you want, I'm going to read through it again one more time. Join with me. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people," depending on your version, may say elect, that actually just means chosen. And what do we mean by chosen? Well, we're not talking about the Israelites in the past. We're not talking about the Jews today. When the Bible's talking about this, it's talking about the chosen people. And I bring this up also because there is a group, if you study any type of theology, you have kind of Arminianism and Calvinism. Well, Calvinism tells us and teaches us that there are a certain amount of people, the elect, that they're the only ones who will go to heaven. God has already pre-chosen them. Well, I don't believe that. I think what the scripture tells us that anyone who accepts Christ, that we are not predestined, that we all have the ability to choose whether Jew or Gentile. As long as we accept, believe, and are baptized, then we will be those chosen people. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." Here's the key part. "Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which then binds them all together in perfect unity." Now, in the preceding verses, Paul urged believers to turn away from their destructive behaviors. Here, he's calling us to embrace a new way of living, a way of living that is marked by godly virtues. He begins by reminding us of our identity as the chosen people of God, made holy through His work and deeply loved. This echoes the messages that we find in John 3:16, where God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Because of this identity, Christians, we're called to live differently. We're to put on hearts of compassion, showing deep care for others instead of acting selfishly. Kindness, embodying goodness, integrity, should guide all of our actions and our interactions. Humility is essential as it recognizes both God's greatness and our human limitations. It helps us keep our pride in check. Gentleness or meekness reflects the strength under control, responding with grace instead of harshness. Patience calls us to endure hardship and relate to others with a steady, loving spirit. And together, these verses, these virtues, reflect the fruit of the Spirit and reveal a transformation that can only be done through God and His love. And then all these lead to a climactic command, not a suggestion, a command where it says, we are told to forgive. Paul doesn't stop there, though. I think he tells us how to forgive also. He says, the way we forgive, as the Lord forgave you. It's no small task. It's a high, and I say holy, calling. So the question is, how does the Lord forgive? Well, first I say He forgives completely. Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Not just covered, not just put on a shelf, but removed. God doesn't forgive and then bring it up at every argument. He buries it in a sea of forgetfulness. Think of it this way. Imagine, I'll give an example of my boss. She is currently taking, I think, getting her doctor's degree in business management or something. And I have another one of our coworkers. They're on the same class, and they're doing it on Zoom. Well, she was telling a story where she was on Zoom, and her husband comes up at night and brings her food, and he says, hey, honey, how's it going? How's the class going? And she says, she looked to him and said, you know, it's going good, but, you know, he's pretty boring. All of a sudden, her phone starts blowing up. Charlene, your mic's not muted. And she starts freaking out. But here's the thing. Something I noticed, and I don't know if she notices, that professor never said anything to her about it. Didn't hold it against her. Pretended as though it had never happened. I'd say that's a tiny, tiny glimpse of what God does with our sin. He doesn't just forgive. He removes it entirely, never bringing it up again. Next, willingly. God doesn't forgive reluctantly. He doesn't say, oh, fine, one more time, all right, you know what, this time I'll do it, I'll forgive you just one more time, this is getting old. No, He does it with a heart of eagerness to restore you. It's not like when someone says, fine, I forgive you, but you can tell that they really don't. God isn't like that. Think about a parent who had a child who decided that child may want to take his real bow and arrow and shoot it in the house and start aiming for Legos that he may or may not have been building in the house. This may be a true or not true story, I'm not going to say. And instead of hitting it, he misses and the arrow gets stuck in a very, very nice brand new piano leg. Instead of the mother coming in and start yelling at the kid, instead she looks at him and says, Jason, or little boy, don't let that happen again. You could tell just by her expression that she had already forgiven you. Well, that's kind of how God is with us. That's how the heart of God's forgiveness is. It's not forced. It's freely given. He does it like that mother did because He loves you. Isaiah 30:18 says, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Next, we can see how to forgive because God forgives repeatedly. Just as Jonathan read and as Ron had said a few Sundays ago, He does it. Peter asked, how many times? He said, 7 times 77. Now, that doesn't mean that that's where it stopped. It was an expression that you don't ever stop forgiving. There's no tally marks. There's no probation period. There's only grace. He also did it at a great cost. Forgiveness can come at a great cost. For Jesus, to cost him his life. The cross was a price for our pardon. We're used to free trials and promos, but someone in the end always pays the bill. Forgiveness may feel free to us, but it cost Jesus everything. Imagine if you broke someone's car and they didn't just forgive you, they paid to fix it themselves. That's what Jesus did. He didn't just say, "I forgive you." He took the consequences for himself. Romans 5:8 says, "But God chose his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I think when we understand how much a price that Christ actually paid, how big of a cost it was, it should make us a little bit easier to forgive somebody else. It's like realizing somebody just canceled your $1 million debt. It's suddenly forgiving that other person who owes you $20 pretty easy. Forgiveness is freedom. Let's clarify for a second what forgiveness is not. It is not forgetting the pain. It's not excusing the wrong. Forgiveness is not enabling abuse or toxic behavior. Forgiveness doesn't say it didn't matter. It says, "I'm choosing not to be defined by it." Forgiveness is not just about setting the other person free. It's about setting yourself free. My sister told me this story while we were there, and one of the great things when I go to Ina is we get to sit there and talk and reminisce about stories, and for the most part, they're usually really good, but this time, she told me about our mom, and we have the same mom, but it's almost like we had two different moms. Mom had my two sisters when she was really young, probably 17 and 18, and I guess she was a pretty wild kid. She didn't finish high school. She actually had to get her GED. But my sister was telling me stories about how mom didn't treat her very well and how mean she was sometimes. And she said, "Jason, I just don't know how to handle that." And I'm not going to say ironically, because I think there's a reason and purpose for everything. And I think God purposely took that time, allowing Brayton to drive and Candace drive for me to work on the sermon, because it gave me a chance to share with her forgiveness, what it means to forgive. Nothing came of it after we talked until, a day later, I think. And I'll be honest, my mind's a little bit blurry right now. It was either in person or it was on the phone. She told me, said, "Jason, I just really have to tell you that it really meant a lot, you talking to me, because this whole time, I was just thinking about how I could just put it away, what mom did, or how I should just move on from it. I never once thought about forgiveness." See, forgiveness is like carrying a backpack full of rocks. The more you put in, the heavier it gets, and you keep walking with this backpack, and it starts weighing you down, and after time, it becomes exhausting. It starts tearing you apart emotionally, mentally, and yeah, even physically. But Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I can tell you, just in the tone of my sister's voice, it seemed like that backpack was just thrown down, that she has already sounded a whole lot lighter. Some of you have carried resentment for years, maybe even decades. Today, Jesus is inviting you to lay it down. And fifth, forgiveness, it's not optional. There was a pastor who finished his message early one Sunday, and he wanted to check his congregation's understanding. So he asked, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin?" Way in the back, there is a short pause, and then a little small boy jumps up and yells out, "Preacher, preacher, I know the answer." He's like, "What is this?" He says, "You have to sin first." Now, I suspect we don't have a problem fulfilling that prerequisite. But Jesus reveals that there's another prerequisite for God to forgive. And it is our willingness to be able to forgive others. Here's our truth. Forgiveness, again, is not a suggestion. It is a command. In Matthew 6, 14 through 15, we'll revisit it again. It says, If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's strong. It's not a parable. It's not a metaphor. Like we used to like to say in Oklahoma, that's plain talk. We cannot receive grace with one hand and withhold it with another. Grace that is received also must be given. The cross not only saves us from sin, it transforms how we treat sinners. If you find yourself constantly offended, harboring grudges, and unable to let go, it might be time for you, to be honest, to go revisit the cross. Not just for your enemy's sake, but for yours too. And then finally, forgiveness, it can change the world. After spending 27 years in prison for opposing apartheid, a brutal system of racial segregation and oppression, Nelson Mandela was finally released in 1990. The world watched to see what he would do next. Would he seek revenge against the white minority who had oppressed millions of black South Africans? Or would he call for retaliation and retribution? Well, he chose something far more powerful. He chose forgiveness and reconciliation. Mandela famously said, "As I walked out the door towards the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, it'd still be in prison." Now, rather plunging South Africa into a cycle of civil war and vengeance, Mandela led the country toward healing and unity. And I'm going to stop right there on the story because, unfortunately, what he taught, it has stopped. Right now, South Africa is going through the opposite of it, where the white farmers and ranchers and plantation owners out there now, they're in the minority, and now they are being brutally murdered. They forgot what Mandela was trying to teach them about forgiveness. Because the truth is, what he did had a lasting impact in many areas. It helped prevent widespread bloodshed at that time. It helped unify and deeply divided nation. At that time, it set a global precedent on how forgiveness could be used as a tool for justice and healing and peace. But you know what? He wasn't the first person to be able to demonstrate how forgiveness could change the world. The early church father, Tertullian, wrote that pagans used to say this about Christians. You see how they loved one another? They saw a difference in the Christians because they were able to forgive. That power of forgiveness, that ability to set ourselves aside and be different from the world, truly shows how forgiveness can be powerful. It makes people stop and ask, "Why are you different?" And when they ask that, we get to respond with the most transformative truth of all. We're different because we've been forgiven for much, much more. So yeah, to err, it is human. We all mess up. But to forgive is divine. Because when we forgive, we reflect the very heart of God. You may not be able to change the past, but today you can choose to release that pain. You can take that backpack of bricks and rocks and lay it down. You can choose mercy. You can choose to imitate Christ. Let me leave you with this verse. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, "Be imitators of God. Therefore, I dearly loved children, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Let's live that kind of life. A life marked by grace, compassion, and forgiveness. Because while to err is human, to forgive, well, that's divine. As we close today and we get ready to move into our closing song, one, I hope that you can, if you have those burdens in your heart, that you can forgive, just as Christ forgave you. And if you're sitting there today, or if you're listening to this on the radio, on the website, I hope that you can realize that no matter how bad your sin is, no matter what you have done in your past, Christ has forgiven you. And if you're ready to accept that forgiveness and accept Him as your Savior, I would urge you, come today, if you will.